meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, everybody, and welcome. Hi, Tony. Oh, here we go again.
Testing, one, two. We're good. Father, how are you?
Well, how did you do that? What did you do? Hi, everybody. Welcome. The first thing I've got on my mind is the people of Puerto Rico.
Yeah. I was just
Mexico.
Thinking about that.
Still thinking about Florida and Texas. We've had some major natural disasters in the last couple of weeks or so. But the entire island is without electricity, from what I understand. So
that's pretty bad.
We're praying for them, for all those people, and the other islands as well. It's not Puerto Rico, but other islands as well. Anyway, aside from that, how are you doing?
Good.
Good.
Good, I guess.
So I don't know. Yeah, I feel the same way. I'm still hearing.
I'm just a little numb, you know what I mean?
From what?
From just everything that's happening. You know, I sit in even some of the things we were talking about the president, okay? We're talking about, you know, this back and forth, what you did, what you didn't do, who you are and who you are not, and then all these things are happening around the world, and you can't do anything about it.
So, yeah, it brings up the this is Rosh Hashanah in the Jewish faith, and we're Judeo-Christians. We come right out of Judaism, and so all this, their high holy days and all that are... we would say it all comes to fruition, or it all culminates in the messianic moment in time, and that is when God took on our flesh, when He walked among us. He got that was a reading just the other evening. God visited us in Jesus. We see that God has visited His people, that God has walked in the flesh, and for what purpose? But to lay out the plan, but also most especially to atone for our sins. And so I've been wrestling with that in my head. Even coming in as normal, I come into the show. If it's been a busy morning, I've finished up the confessions for the children. But even there, I was thinking as I'm listening to them and asking them questions about, you know, do you think about God? Do you pray? How do you pray? Do you thank God? Do you recognize? Do you think about the blessings you receive? I mean, you've got clothes to wear, you've got a house to live in, you've got people who love you, you've got a good education, you've got faith, food to eat, and all that, and do you think about that? Do you reflect on those things and take a little bit of time every day to thank God for what you've got? Especially, you know, as we mentioned Puerto Rico, Florida, Texas, the other islands, Mexico now, which was quite interesting that earthquake happened on the anniversary.
Right.
Of the big earthquake, that this was a big earthquake as well, but I forgot how many thousands of people died in the, I think 32 years ago, maybe it was
It was 85, right?
85.
I think it was 85.
So, more or less, is that right? 85, because yeah, I was just been ordained a priest. And, you know, how life is a gift. It's a very precious, precious gift, but it's a very fragile gift as well. And I guess as long as everything is going fine, everything is going well, you know, do we think about that? About how fragile life can be. Was there a reading? I think if we go back to, yes, of course, the reading you read, we were talking about this the other day, but the first reading on Sunday, we got it right here, as a matter of fact, from the book of Sirach, but it begins with the vengeful will suffer the Lord's vengeance, for he remembers their sins in detail. And the point of the reading was, you know, the need to not only recognize that we are sinners, but that we need to forgive as we've been forgiven. That's one of the petitions. We've been forgiven in God has, in the flesh, visited us to atone for our sins. That's a whole other question. You know, what is a, do we recognize what that means or why, you know, we need to make restitution. We need to make repair. That God repaired. He made restitution. He offered himself as an atonement for our sins, and yet we participate in that redemptive act. But the reading goes on. So the point of that reading was that we have sinned, and if we're vengeful, if we hug the sin, that's as the reading begins. If we hug tight our sins, you know, hold on to our sins, the hateful things, and we're an angry people, and we're full of wrath, then we will meet the Lord's vengeance. If we don't humble ourselves and live with a forgiving heart, and basically as a compassionate people who are willing to suffer with others. But it goes on to say that, you know, remember your last days and set enmity aside. Remember death and decay and cease from sin. As how the saints, even down through the ages, have always said, if you keep death before you, you'll live a happy life, or a holy life. I shouldn't say happy life, but a holy life. The point being that life is a gift. It's a very precious gift, but it's very fragile. And maybe as long as everything seems to be going fine and I don't have to think about somebody else's suffering, or, you know, to think that as we're here speaking, these people are suffering on the island of Puerto Rico, or people are buried under the debris in Mexico, was that in Mexico City?
I think it was in Mexico City.
But children.
Yeah, that's the sad
part. I was just speaking to somebody this morning who has contact with people down there whose they weren't members of the family, but they were in the same area where the child had gone to embrace his sister to basically provide some protection, and they got buried and died under the debris. But these kinds of things are happening even as we're here, you know, speaking. So what was the question that I was trying to raise? I'm raising a lot of questions in my head today. Oh, so asking the kid, you know, the children today, do you think about God? That's an interesting question. You know, how much thought do we give to God? How grateful are we? I mean, really, how often do we think about how we've been blessed and we show gratitude to God for what's been given to us? How conscious are we on a day-to-day basis of how we're living our faith? Does it really matter to us, you know? I mean, what do you think?
I in moments like this, and I've noticed this even in my life, when things are really bad, you know, do you really go to God? I always hear that, oh, go to God, pray to God, think of God, and it's so hard in situations like this. But I guess
in which situations?
Right, in any kind of like, if there's death in the family or like in, you know, things you don't understand, you wonder where God is. I could see how people would say, "Oh, why do I think of God now?" And well, God, why did you do this? Or it could be anything in life. But I noticed that even in talking to the kids, and that's a good thing to do, to always cultivate this being aware of God. Because even in instances like this, when maybe the first thing you're thinking is not of God, but you're thinking, why? Or I find it more now than ever very peaceful. You know, I'll be honest, like a death in the family, let's say, or even something like this where I'm thinking about, God, how can you allow this to happen? I'm no longer at the point where it's like I question him. I know there's reasons for things, and then I'm more conscious daily of God and God in my life and being thankful. I think more like
Nick will come to the rescue here. So, well, you know, as you're saying that, I wonder if, because we can go one of two ways, right? Or I guess three ways. We can be completely indifferent. In other words, the whole question of God doesn't even, we don't even question. Okay, Tony, speak. No.
It's happening. There we go. It's waiting through all the, there we go.
We got to get that thing fixed.
Yeah.
You know,
it's a line somewhere. But yeah, and it's not so much that you don't think of God, but I think by cultivating the knowing of him on a daily basis, there's been moments in my life where the first thing I'm thinking about is, oh, is there family I know here? Are they suffering? I'm suffering now because somebody near me is suffering. And you don't think, you don't think, God, why are you permitting this to happen? I'm more at the, I don't know if it's a sense of, because Lord, I know this is in your hands and there's nothing I can presume to do. This is all you. I don't understand.
So we have limited control.
Exactly. So it's not about me.
So the question, and forgive me as I have to. I think I say this every time I come on a radio. Forgive me because I wrestle with these questions. And I kind of tell you where it came from, where it started. But let me finish this thought, if I can finish it. And that is that I think in a crisis, you speak of a death or a tragedy, people may find themselves in a situation where they're more disposed to ask, maybe not even ask the question, but to yield to a supreme power. In other words, God, do we know God? I say we intuitively do know God because we're created by God, for God. And so I personally believe that it's easier, belief in God is easier than non-belief. Non-belief, I would think so. Sometimes I think that atheism, or this today's boasting about being an atheist, is a cop out in a sense. It's of saying, well, I really don't want the discipline of the faith. I don't want to bear responsibility. Or maybe there's a genuine, the way a person's brain works or functions, you know, I've got I need the proof. One and one is two. I can see you, so I believe you, but I don't see God. But then do we not see God when God is, you know, the creator of the universe and God is manifested in so many ways? And I say that, you know, there's this intuitive sense, because where, you know, from where comes my desire, my ability to love, my ability to to suffer. I say so often that evil convinces me there's a God in a strange kind of a way. You know, that there's this a counter reality to evil, and that and then of course we experience and. I think often in the course of a day, and certainly in the course of our life, we experience, you know, God's goodness in other people, and in the beauty of God's creation. But there too, even the power of nature, to where all of a sudden, you know, you've these people that have just suffered a hurricane in Puerto Rico. What did I read? One of the headlines this morning, back to the dark ages or something, you know, in other words, literally dark because there's no electricity. I was reading it could be months before there's electricity, at least in parts of the island, but the entire island is without electricity right now from what I read, from what I understand. So the power of nature, you know, we think we have control, but it's limited control. You know, it's quite interesting, isn't it? I mean, we have a lot of power. We can do a lot of things. We participate in God's creative energy. We create. We build. But we also have the capacity for great destruction, to destroy. You know, the whole idea that at the end of all things, there will be this cosmic upheaval, and there will be this this Armageddon, and you know, nations will disappear, and the world will be aflame on fire. You know, that was perhaps the stuff of biblical fantasy some years ago, 100 years ago, certainly. But today, that's not the case. You know, even we're in the jubilee year, the anniversary of the apparitions of the Blessed Virgin Mary to the children in Fatima. And there she spoke about the annihilation of nations. And that was inconceivable. It was inconceivable at the time. It's not inconceivable today because we've got the power. We've created this power. We've created nuclear weapons, weapons this kind of destructive power that can indeed, in fact, annihilate a nation. In fact, there's enough of it in the world that we could annihilate, we could bring to demise the world as we know it, you know, the whole of life as we know it. And so it's conceivable. It's possible, and it wouldn't be God doing it, but it's what we do, what we've done. So sometimes I even think that, you know, when the final, you know, at the end of time, that God would bring judgment and separate good from evil, light from the darkness, life from death, the civilization of life from this civilization of death, or this culture of death, God could just say, you know, because he can't force us to do what we choose not to do, and so he's not going to put a gun to our head and say, God is love, and our relationship with God and our relationship with each other is, our right relationship is born from this love. But we're free to love or not to love, to accept or not to accept, to be responsible or to be irresponsible, to build or to destroy. We have to make that choice. We're free people. And what motivates people to do evil things? What is the motivating factor to this insidious insidious atrocities of the Islamic State? There's a documentary out. I think I want to say it's the National Geographic. I just heard about it yesterday, so I haven't. I've got to look into it. But they said it's a documentary that's very, very vivid and just brings to reality what's happening. Even I say, even here as we're speaking, how people, and you know what's interesting is we saw it in the beginning, didn't we? When we actually saw the beheadings of there was the journalists, there were just a number of initially, and it was a complete and total shock to our system, and we've somehow, I don't want to say we've become comfortable with it, but this stuff continues to happen. All kinds of atrocities, and we don't see it so much anymore. We don't seem to talk about it as much, but it continues to happen. And this documentary continues to bring out what continues to happen to this very day. But anyway, all over the place as usual. But we do have to take a break. But I want to again the question, I guess, is, well, first of all, you know, that we have the capacity. So at the end of all things, is it God who destroys? Or God who, respecting, honoring our freedom, and he has to, because he can't, he's not going to force us to respond in love to love. I've said it before, I don't think it's heretical to say that the only power God doesn't have, he's all powerful, but the one power he doesn't possess is the power not to love. But love is freedom. And if we choose to abuse our freedom, if we choose to turn away from God and to turn to self, a kind of self-idolatry, then, you know, we perpetuate this evil, and we're certainly not condemned to be in this evil forever. That's why I guess we all have to eventually pass through the door of death. We have to suffer the definitive death to the old order that is passing away, where there is this contradiction, where there is this this darkness and this evil. We're in the spiritual combat, spiritual battle, but the victory has been secured through the atoning death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so even in the difficulties and the sadness and the sufferings and the tragedies, in loss and death and all that, we keep hope because we've got before us the cross, but we see beyond the cross into the glory and the light of the resurrection. But it also, the implication is that we're discerning, you know, the mystery, the sublime mystery of God, who is not hidden in his heaven beyond the beyond, but is in fact engaged in the life of the world, and he is the Lord of history, and very much intimately involved in our lives, if we but allow him to be. And even if we don't allow him to be, he's still the Lord of history and has shown us that the victory has been secured. So it comes down to the question, you know, and I've said this many times, that within us there's this light and darkness that are woven into our lives. We have to choose to lean either into the darkness or we choose to lean into the light. The Bible begins, or the Gospel of John begins, at the beginning of the Gospel, in the first pages of the Gospel, that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn but to save. God visited his people. The light came into the darkness, but people chose the dark. They chose to stay in the dark. They choose not to come into the light for fear their deeds be exposed, because he is supreme conscience, and so he is the conscience of the people. And that's why Jesus was crucified, because they had to silence him. He was their conscience. He bothered them. But doing that was the worst thing they really could have done, because in the the suffering, the crucifixion, the death of Jesus, his resurrection, with his resurrection, he releases a spirit, and so now he reproduces his life to varying degrees, depending on how receptive we are, in the lives of his followers. And so now, therefore, the church becomes the conscience of the people. The question, we'll take a break, is, and this is what precipitated my my thinking about this, is a meeting that I went to yesterday. So just remind me when we come back, and so you understand a little bit why this is what I wrestle with. I'm wrestling with this whole, really, it is the whole question of God. Where is God? How is God acting in the here and the now? Where are we in relationship to God? So anyway, we'll take a break. Does that make any sense where we've come this far? So we'll take a break, and we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Support of Winds of Change at AM 750 WNDZ.
Join Mary Fiorito this Monday with her special guest, Dan Proft, the co-host of AM 560's The Morning Answer, as Dan and Mary unpack the choices facing Illinois voters, viewed through the lens of the faith. Noon Monday on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just two blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org, and enter into the presence of Christ.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So let me try to put things in perspective, because I feel like I had the children's confessions mm-hmm. this morning, so I'm concerned about their little lives. You know, can you imagine being in the fifth grade or the seventh grade or the eighth grade or the second grade today? And yet these are good kids. I have to say they're very good kids. And maybe that's why this concern, because they're up against the world, and they're in a rather protective environment, because we have the freedom, thank God, to teach the faith. They go to confession. The fact mm-hmm. that they even have to reflect on their sins, they have to know the Ten Commandments. They pray, but they're up against this big, vast world that is inundated with the technology. I think we talked about that the other day, and I do believe that this is a major kind of idolatry today that is in and of itself a potential for major problems at a wide variety of levels. But the fact that we are so tuned in to technology, which is a good in and of itself, but because we're so tuned into it and it becomes a control, it has a certain control over our lives, then we tune out to the space needed to reflect on some other deeper realities, and that is, who is God, and who am I in relationship to God, and who am I there for in relationship to you, and what are my responsibilities to God and to you? And maybe that's the question. Do they really wonder about, number one, do they think about God and have any sensitivity to God's expectations of us, and what are our responsibilities? What must we do? And therefore, you know, who am I in relationship with others? Are we I think of Moses coming off the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and he sees what's happening. The people are guilty of idolatry, and they're wrapped up in orgies and disordered behavior and revelry and all that. And Moses, in a fit of anger, he smashed the Ten Commandments to the ground. By the way, the Rosh Hashanah. Mm-hmm. I was reading that some believe that it really began with the handing over the commandments to Moses. These are what they call the 10 days of awe, and it'll culminate in Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. So it's a time of reflection. So I guess in a sense, maybe that's what we're doing. And I was reading about that this morning, and I thought, well, it's a time in Judaism, and it's much like our Lent, it seems to me, as I was reading. But this is something we do not only during Lent, or not only during Advent, or in these we would call these penitential seasons that lead up to High Holy Days. But this is something we do all the time. You know, every time we come to Mass, the first thing we do as we open the prayer to the sacred mysteries is we acknowledge the fact that we are indeed sinners. Okay, so where are we at? So what happened? So yesterday, I was trying to think, what happened? Why am I I'm a little bit discombobulated, I think, because I'm again now wrestling with the question. What is the question? So I was at a meeting yesterday with a number of other priests, and it was a very good meeting. It was nice to be with them, and there were probably about 8 to 10 of us, and we were discussing the present day reality in our parishes. All of us almost everybody was a pastor of a parish, and the reality is that we are in a right now. Okay, right now things are just moving from one day to the next. I'll just give you an example. The parish that I first, where my first, I'm only in my second assignment, so I've been in it since for 27 years. So 27 years, I'm right here. And of course, the parish, St. Stanislaus Kostka, has gone through many, many changes. And certainly in the, soon after I became pastor, in my own discernment, it wasn't even a matter of discerning, but it was in my own experience of prayer, I experienced this epiphany, this manifestation, whereby the Blessed Virgin Mary, knowing the suffering and the plight of the parish, said, you know, give me the parish, make me mother and queen of the parish. In other words, entrust it all to me. And I did. I did that right away. I didn't, and it wasn't even a matter of being overly excited. I wasn't. It's just I knew. I recognized a voice, and I gave her the parish. And 3 days later, money was provided that was needed to begin immediately. I was told to begin immediately the repair of the church. And so that was the beginning of a then a discernment and a really giving attention to what is God's specific call to this parish. And it was a collective discernment because we, as a parish, not 100%, but there's certainly been no conflict in this regard, but people seemingly have been disposed to accept the call that we open the doors, we create sanctuary, that we create space where people can come away from the noise of the world so that they can have this encounter with God. Now, this is a kind of a no-brainer to me because I think we've got to create space for God. Now, that's what prayer is all about, right? Mm-hmm. And we live in a world that is inundated with noise. But anyway, to go back to this meeting with the priests, we were just talking about the changes in Chicago, because we're all here in Chicago, in the city, in our parishes, over the course of the years. So I'm already now 33 years in the priesthood. And I was reflecting on my first assignment, and I happened to be at the parish where I began. I was ordained, and I was 6 years there. At the time, we had 700 students in mm-hmm. the school. We had 8 priests serving in the parish, and they were all needed. And we would spend hours in the confessional. And that was an unusual place insofar as it was the center of the Polish community at the time. You know, there were a lot of immigrant Polish people, and there was a need for priests from Poland. And so it was unique in that regard. But the fact is that there was an identity, somewhat of a collective a Catholic identity, Christian identity, mm-hmm. Catholic, and because these were Catholic neighborhoods. And this would be the case with many of the parishes. So maybe they weren't as, there weren't as many priests, as many students in the school, but the schools were, you know, there were a lot of schools. Every parish had a school, 2 or 3 priests, maybe 4, sisters, you know, in the teaching in the schools and all that. Here we are today, and it's radically different, mm-hmm. where everybody's just trying to save their church, save the parish. In fact, that parish no longer has a school. They close the school. There's 3 priests, because there's still a lot of people who come to that parish. Mm-hmm. But you get the point I'm making is that we're this morning I was speaking, this is the other thing, so I was speaking to somebody who came this morning, and I hadn't seen this woman for many, many years. I knew her when she was a little girl. Wow. And I had Mass in her home, and she mm-hmm. lived right across the street, and I was thinking back 27 years when I came to this parish, and we had a very vibrant community. You know, the neighborhood was very vibrant. It had its problems, but the church was packed. We had 300 students in the CCD and in the religious ed program. We had street processions. I had masses in homes every week. You know, the homes were packed. We would have rosary and then have the mass and then have a little fiesta, little dinner, you know, but it was very vibrant. Now, you know, with gentrification and property taxes had skyrocketed, people were forced out of the neighborhood, buildings were bought out, the renters had to leave, other people, because of the property taxes and because this was prime property, you know, they were able to get good money for their homes, and so they would sell their homes and move into a neighborhood somewhere else where it was more economically mm-hmm. feasible for them. As a result, we've got a whole new community, so to speak, a neighborhood. I don't like that word community, but and lots of people. This right. is still inner city Chicago, but the difference is, for the most part, there's no seemingly no need for the church. And this is the case not only here, but it's all over the place, where mass attendance has dropped, school enrollment has dropped, many, many schools have closed. Thank God our school is still open, but we struggle, but we're open. Mm-hmm. I can't imagine the parish without a school. And so I asked the question, what do we do? We're all asking the question, what do we do? How do we respond to this? You know, many, I'm throwing the question out there, you know, to everybody. If we don't recognize the need to participate in the cult of worship, we have a commandment from God to keep holy the Sabbath, to participate in the public worship of the church at least once a week on a day designated, and for us that day is Sunday, the day of the resurrection. If we, you know, there was a time when that, of course, that was the discipline of the faith, the discipline of the church. Everybody just knew on Sunday you go to Mass. That's what you do. I mean, when you think of the days, if you can even think of those days, I mean, I remember when I was very, very small, Sunday was a day of rest. You did, stores were not open. People, that was the day to go to Mass. It was a day to go to be with your family, to have the family dinner, maybe to go for a family ride, to do, you know, it was a day of rest. There were no, you didn't go out to eat. You didn't go to the mall. I'm really going way back.
I don't think there was malls.
The malls weren't there, and so everybody did it. You did it. It's what we do as a people. That's not the reality.
That's the thing. Yeah, it was normal. That was what everybody did. Sure. Today is like, oh, you're in church. Why do you do that? It seems that people have forgotten. And it's sad, or it's too busy. People are too busy. But
so what happens? So what do you do?
It's a good question.
What do you, you know, what's going to happen when, and it'll happen. I was just reading that in Pittsburgh, they've closed well over 100 churches, and they've consolidated in less than, in Pittsburgh, I don't have the numbers, but well over 100 churches have closed.
I can believe that.
They've consolidated in certain church. In other words, that you can't sustain mm-hmm. A church or a school or buildings without the people. And it's sad to say, but most most Catholics, and it's not unique to Catholicism, because it's in fact the mainline Protestant churches are in a much more difficult situation, but it's also the reality in Judaism. The people, we don't value the discipline of the faith, and so it raises the question as to who is God for us. What God do we worship, or do we even worship God? Or because my fear is that while today there's the badge of honor, you know, to say I'm an atheist seems to be a badge of honor. It's like people seem to boast about that. I don't need institutional religion. I'm a non-believer. And it seems, people seem to wear it as a badge of honor. I just said a little while ago, but it seems to me that basically what they're saying is, I don't want the discipline of the faith. I don't want responsibility or the obligation of the faith. Because, see, I do believe that because the Scripture teaches this. I believe it because I experience it in my own life, and even as I talk to other people who don't have the discipline, who don't bear the responsibility, but when you really sit down and you talk to them, deep down, they kind of know, but there isn't this support system mm-hmm. out there that challenges, encourages, inspires them to participate in the worship of God, adherence to the things of God. You know, you think of our language. Holiday comes from holy day, mm-hmm. right? So holidays, holy days, days off were days of Sabbath. So you had your Sunday Sabbath, which or Saturday, Sunday, your Sabbath. For Judaism, in Judaism, Saturday was the Sabbath, the seventh day. It became the Sabbath in Christianity on Sunday, the first day, because that was the day of the resurrection. And the primitive church, early church, had no, in the very beginning, there wasn't the, because it was the Jews who accepted the Messiah, because he comes from Judaism, but from this nation to go out to all nations, to Catholicize. But it began within Judaism. And so the Christians, in other words, the Jews who had accepted the Messiah, Jesus as the Messiah, they had no need to leave the synagogue. They would continue to study the Torah in synagogue. There wasn't the gospel. There weren't the epistles. They hadn't been written yet. And then on Sunday, they would celebrate the Eucharist, mm-hmm. As Jesus commanded. Eventually, when they were banned from the synagogue because they had accepted Jesus as the Messiah, then they transferred the synagogue service was transferred to Sunday, and coupled with the Eucharistic liturgy. So you had the liturgy of the word, the synagogue service, breaking open the Torah, breaking open the word, and then eventually you had the writings, the gospels. Well, first there were the letters, the epistles were coming in and being written, and they were being read in the churches or in the assembly. They would gather in sacred assembly, and the gospels, and as they were being written, as they were being distributed or sent, you know, from to the various places where the assembly would gather, and then they would celebrate the Eucharist. And so Sunday became then, of course, the Sabbath, the first day, the day of the resurrection. So it was the discipline. It was a law. This is what we did. And then, of course, you were conscious of how am I living the precepts and the morality, the values, how am I fulfilling the commandments of God? You know, that was all, there was a great sensitivity to that reality. Today, that's not the case, and there's not a support system out there. This is where we say we're strangers in a foreign land. Mm-hmm. There isn't that kind of support system. But it raises a question as to where is this going to go? You know, I got to take a break. We'll come back and let's maybe get your thoughts on this. So we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Join Mary Fiorito this Monday with her special guest, Dan Proft, the co-host of AM 560's The Morning Answer, as Dan and Mary unpack the choices facing Illinois voters, viewed through the lens of the faith. Noon Monday on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it.
St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So, I don't know. I don't want to put people in a depressed kind of a state. I don't know if I am. At the break, Tony said it was just kind of hopeless, but it's not. God is with us. He's the Lord of history. Mm-hmm. But the fact is, there needs to be a reawakening. And what will it take? I guess that's my question. This is where I'm wrestling with this in my mind. What do you do? What can we do to reawaken a desire, a passion for the discipline? Really, it's really the discipline of the faith, the fulfillment of our obligations, our responsibilities. It's more than just being good people, but it's that we are Christians, we are Catholics. Or in the case of Jews, we are because this is a problem across the board, mm-hmm. And I guess I bring in this up too because it's Rosh Hashanah, which is 10 days. It's very interesting because it's this 10-day period. It's the beginning of the Jewish New Year, but this 10 days leading up to Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. So you get 10 days to think about, you know, where you've been, what are you doing, how are you in relationship with God, and the question is, are you written in the book of life? You know, this is the question that's raised in during the season of Rosh Hashanah, and it's and in fact even as the devout or the practicing Jews, because many are not practicing, just as many as many Catholics don't practice, as many Christians. And I'm saying this is a problem across the board. You can talk about these mega churches. I was looking a little bit into this. There's 40,000 members in the Prosperity Church in Texas, in Houston. I think it's, I forget the name of the minister, very, very popular. He wrote a book on, but it's a certain deviation from Judeo-Christianity. I don't want to say that they're not Christians. There are many, many Christians, but there's distortions or certain perversions or certain skewed ways of thinking or teaching that do an injustice or don't do justice to the full counsel of God. And our faith, by its very nature, is sacrificial. That's why we keep the cross before us, because it's not about our reward comes at the end of all things. And this is so this season of Rosh Hashanah is a time when devout Jews very seriously take a look at themselves and make amends for any kind of sins against God, against neighbor. They try to set their lives right. They want to ensure for themselves and pray and hope and pray that God will write them into the book of life. So when they greet each other, they say something like that you be written into the book of life. That would be during the season of Rosh Hashanah, during these holy days, these high, what they call the high holy days, may you be written into the book of life. And so it again, that kind of begs the question too, do we even wonder about that? Because it seems to me an attitude today is that we just kind of assume that at the end of all things, it's all going to be okay. But the fact that God is a judging God, a God who will judge, and you know, that we will be held accountable, this is a biblical truth. We've been redeemed. We've been saved through the blood of the Lamb. He offers the ultimate atonement, so that even in Judaism, as they lead to the Day of Atonement, the escape goat, when the priest sprinkles the blood on the goat, and the goat is sent into the desert as a symbol of you know, taking away the sins of the people. All this was a preparation, a prefiguration of the messianic moment in time when God Himself would visit us, take on our flesh, and He would atone for our sins, and that we would participate in that redemptive act insofar as we participate in religion, in the life of God, not only for the glory of God, but for the salvation and the sanctification of others, so that we have responsibility to each other. And that responsibility begins in our observing the commandments of God, that we keep the holy commandments, the Ten Commandments, that we give right worship to God, that we intercede on behalf of each other, that we live a life of good deeds, and those good deeds can cover a multitude of sins, but that we're, that there is a sensitivity. But if God is out of the equation, and we've maybe so exalted ourselves, we think we can do it ourselves. Again, we talked about the sophistication of technology, but then you got to look at the earthquake in Mexico, or the hurricane in Puerto Rico, the hurricane, what it did to Florida, to Houston, to know that, you know, and it goes back to the wisdom of the saints, and that first reading this past Sunday from the book of Sirach, remember your last days, set enmity aside, remember death and decay, and cease from sin, because at the end of all things, you're going to stand before God, and you will be held accountable. And do we think about that? And that's what the Rosh Hashanah, leading to the Day of Atonement, is a remembering that we have a responsibility before God and a responsibility to each other. I was telling the students today, I asked them, you know, do you think about how you've been blessed? Do you live in Thanksgiving? You've got clothes to wear, you've got a home to live in, you've got food to eat, you've got people who love you, you've got a good education, you've got faith. Do you thank God for these things? Because when we live with gratitude, then we tend to be generous in trying to fulfill our responsibilities before God and our responsibilities, therefore, to each other. You know, to know the three things that are required of us in life: know God, love God, serve God. Period. But the question is, yes, many do, but are there enough doing it that we, in our walk, feel very much supported, sustained, and that we can maintain this faith for the future well-being of our people? Well, God is the God of history. He's got the, he'll have the last word. Let me just say that. All right, everybody. Kind of been all over the place, but thanks for being with us. We'll be back tomorrow. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
So sit on the fence. Can you see? Can you see? Can you see? The winds have changed. We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred.
The time is now. The